Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Executive Pastor David Tooley.
God, I just give thanks for the many powerful truths that we've been led to sing and reflect on thus far today. For the vision that you provide for our lives, the light that you provide for us, even in the darkest moments of our lives. We give thanks for your greatness, that you reign supreme and all-powerful over every situation that we face. We thank you for your mercy, because we're in need of it. We thank you for your grace. And we confess today that you alone are God. You alone are the one who can meet our every need. You alone are the one who has the answer to our eternal questions. And we give thanks for you and for your Son. And it's to you we turn now, to your word that we turn now. And we pray that you will speak to us through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Where do you turn in times of trouble? You know, you'd think that after earning a master's in seminary and spending over 20 years in full-time ministry, that God and his word is where I would turn first every time. And I wish I could say I do. I do a lot more than I used to, but still there's so many other things that I often turn to. During times of trouble, I will often go to other people. Sometimes I'll try to just ignore it or hide from it. Maybe it'll just go away. You ever done that? I've gone to experts for their advice. I've even tried to Google my way out of trouble. Have you ever done that? Too often, God has been second, third, or further down the list when I've had my moments of trouble. I try to fix them myself using my resources, my connections, my skills and abilities. But there are some problems that you and I can't fix, that Google has no solution for, and that we can't even help each other resolve. God wants us to turn to Him. He certainly uses other people. He uses experts and their resources, but He wants you and I specifically to come to Him. And that may be the only thing you need to hear today. God wants you to come to Him. His arms are open to you. He is greater than the enemy that you currently face, and His solution to your problem is better than yours. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come to God. Doesn't that bring you relief? He welcomes us just as we are. Jesus loves you, and He wants to be your rock and your Savior. Today's message has been on my mind for a couple of months now, and I titled the message, God's Word Brings Us Through, because it does. God speaks to us through His Word. He provides truth, direction, perspective, and hope through His Word. I've been led to so many comforting reminders in Scripture of God's presence with us during times of trouble. I've been reminded of the hope that He provides, even in the most difficult circumstances. And I've been praying that we all will be encouraged today as we turn to God's Word. Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. These are just a few reminders that God is with us during times of trouble, but there's so many. I like to turn to the Psalms on any occasion, but especially when I'm having times of difficulty. Psalm 9:9-10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 25:3. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 31:2. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. There were a number of authors for the book of Psalms, and King David, he wrote about half of them. They show us real people turning to God during a variety of experiences that we're all familiar with. There are psalms that were written during times of celebration and new life, and in times of defeat, suffering, and death. Some were written during times of worship and praise, and others during times of repentance after sin. The psalms show us people going through times in life when there were more questions than answers, when it seemed like there was no justice, when they were asking God, "Where are you?" Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" In the Psalms, we see God also leading his people to the truth they needed in those moments. If I could only have access to one book from the Bible, the Psalms would be on my short list. I think it's so helpful to see real people who aren't perfect, who have struggles, who have questions, who have temptations and failures, just like I do, and who have moments in life that just don't seem fair, to see how they move forward in those moments. My favorite movies are always those that are based on true stories, and I try to add good biographies to my library when I hear about them, because I love seeing how people overcome difficult circumstances. It inspires me. A difficult and very dark time that we're all familiar with is World War II. Wicked acts against humanity continue to this day, but those that occurred under the leadership of Adolf Hitler and his Nazi regime are certainly high up on the list of terrible moments of evil in human history. But even during those dark moments, God provided light. One German Christian who took a stand was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich was a pastor and theologian who was from a family of wealth and means. They also had numerous political connections. He had already traveled to America and Great Britain before, and he could afford to relocate wherever he wanted to when war began to loom. He also could have quietly used his family connections to hide. But God led Dietrich to remain in Germany and to speak out and hold up the warm candle of truth during a dark and very cold time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer let his light shine as the director of an illegal seminary intended to prepare confessing church clergy for parish ministry. The confessing church consisted of those German churches that had not submitted to the Nazi Party's influence. This photo shows Bonhoeffer circled with some of his students. The seminary was closed by the Gestapo in September of 1937, and by November of that year, they had arrested 27 pastors and former students. Most of the men in this picture died after being faced with the choice to either join Hitler's Third Reich and fight in the army or be executed. I've always been an admirer of Bonhoeffer. His efforts to preserve the Church of Jesus Christ in Nazi Germany are inspiring. 2 days after Adolf Hitler became chancellor in 1933, Bonhoeffer spoke out against the Nazis on German radio. He was 27 years old. The broadcast was cut off before he could finish. His boldness and proactive stance against Nazi policies led to him losing his rights to lecture in 1940 and his right to publish in 1941. 1941 was the year that it was decreed German Jews had to wear a yellow star attached to their clothing. 1941 was also the year the first Jewish deportations began and the first gas chambers were installed at Auschwitz. Bonhoeffer joined the German resistance movement, which eventually led to his arrest in 1943 by the Gestapo and his imprisonment at Tegel Prison for 1.5 years. Evidence implicated him in a plot to assassinate Hitler and overthrow the Nazi government. Bonhoeffer was executed on April 9, 1945, at the age of 39, just days before Allies reached the prison at which he was being held. It was less than a month later, May 7, 1945. That was the day of German forces' unconditional surrender. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor who survived the war, but spoke afterwards about how the German churches were complicit through their silence in the Nazi imprisonment, persecution, and murder of millions. He's famous for this quote, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Hitler didn't start murdering Jews his first day as chancellor. It was nearly 10 years later before his demonically influenced agenda was fully revealed. Good people, Christians even, were silent. They traded truth for perceived comfort and security, one small compromise at a time, until it was too late. That was almost 75 years ago. I wonder what people will be saying about us 75 years from now. Will they be talking about the strength of our prayer lives? Will they be talking about the stands that we took, no matter the cost? Will they be inspired by how our faith led us to live out our lives? Or will they shake their heads in disappointment and say, if only they had been more bold. If only they had let the light of Jesus within them shine. If only they had given more attention to Jesus' desires and not their own. Why are you getting so heavy, David? What are you implying? Things are going great in our country. There aren't any people strategizing how to lead us in directions that displease God. Human lives aren't being mistreated in our country. We aren't moving on any immoral trajectories. Just read a few more of those Psalms and let's go eat lunch. Well, there's a lot going in our country that concerns me. God's word is being ignored. And please don't think that I have a particular leader or political party in mind to blame that on. The root of our problem is sin. And nobody we elect will be able to solve the problem of sin, no matter how much authority we give them. We put too much hope in power and money, don't we? We wrongly think if we give enough of it to our leaders, they should be able to take care of all of our problems. Well, Jesus Christ is the only solution to humanity's sin problem. Satan's goal is not the mere removal of Christian values from society. I believe that many of the social issues of the day that we worry about and that we get in Facebook arguments over and demand our leaders to solve, Satan could take or leave. It's not that those issues are insignificant, but they distract our attention from the root of all those problems, sinful human hearts. Some time ago, we had a slow leak behind our washing machine that caused a big mess before we discovered it. It caused drywall issues, it caused floor issues, mildew issues, even some marriage issues, as those things go. Well, there were a lot of things that had to be fixed. But there was one thing that had to be fixed that was the most important, the leak. And we thought we got it fixed. I thought that I got it fixed. I don't need a plumber. I just need the right tool, right? Well, I didn't. And so a few weeks ago, I had my drywall fixed again. I did call the plumber this time before. Until we fixed the leak, the problem would have remained, and all the other work that was going on was going to have to be redone. You know what we're doing in our country every few years? We're electing people to push the mop and rehang the drywall better than the last one, while we ignore the leak that's causing the mess. Our principal problem is sinful human hearts run amok. And we think we can fix this problem ourselves, just need the right tools. And what we need is to call upon Jesus. Satan's end game is that you and I would be separated from God eternally, just like him. And he will use whatever strategy he can to lead us away from Jesus. He knows that a human being connected with Jesus is no longer in his grip and no longer able to serve him in accomplishing his objectives to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's why God's word is so important. That's why we need to lean on it to bring us through. Spiritual battles must be fought with spiritual weapons. And the Bible teaches that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And the word of God will see us through. One of the daily rituals that Bonhoeffer and his students practiced was praying through the Psalms. He wrote about it in his last book, Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, before the Nazis terminated his right to publish. One particular scripture that Dietrich led his students to daily meditate on was Psalm 19. Let's turn to it now. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." When I read these six verses, I'm taken to many different times and places in my life where I sat or stood in amazement of the earth surrounding us. Growing up in a military family, I had the privilege of traveling throughout the U.S. and Europe and seeing so many beautiful examples of God's creation. The snowy slopes of the Swiss and Austrian mountains that just never seemed to end. The countless trees of the Smoky Mountains, and the smooth chill that accompanies the fog that gives them their name. The endless crashing of the Atlantic Ocean's waves on the beaches of St. Augustine and its backdrop of water that stretches all the way back to the edge of the sky. A backdrop that would be painted such beautiful ray of colors each morning and each evening as the sun arose and set. I took for granted the many times I sat out in the woods with my Cub Scouts by a campfire looking up at stars that couldn't be counted and providing a visual experience that no TV or movie screen will ever compete with. There was no speech. There were no words, no voice to be heard, and yet I was spoken to. The response of my mind and heart to those views was captured in the lyrics by a song of one of my favorite singers and songwriters, Andrew Peterson. In one of his songs, he wrote, "When you see the morning sun burning through a silver mist, don't you want to thank someone? Don't you want to thank someone for this?" Yes, I do want to give thanks. And my thanks does not go to luck or to chance or to an aimless, unguided evolutionary process. My thanks goes to the God who created the heavens and the earth and who continues to sustain them. Reflecting on these verses takes me back to Genesis and the creation account. It makes me think of all the amazingly finely tuned elements of our world and the universe and how they all point back to our Creator. We're loved by and cared for by the God who did all these things. When I read these six verses, my heart is refocused. My perspective on my current life situations is reshaped. Our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is one who established the path of our planet. He can do anything. Why is he not altering my current situation in the way I think he should? Why is he not fixing my problem? I don't know yet, but it's not because he can't. My God can do anything. And I know that whatever God does and whatever God allows, he always has my best long-term interest in mind. The psalmist continues in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The law often brings to mind rules, judgment, and punishment for bringing them, which is certainly connected to the law. But the psalmist brings out the benefits of God's law, refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. Those lines in the road can certainly be described as restrictive. They do restrict our freedom. And they're very frustrating at times, aren't they? Especially when they're both solid and you're on a backcountry road behind someone who's got no better place to be. But those lines are a blessing too, aren't they? They restrict my freedom, but they bless and extend my life. Can you imagine a highway without any lanes, without rules for driving, without anyone to enforce those rules? Can you imagine a completely lawless society? It's no fun to be caught by the law. My heart has gone cold each time I've been pulled over for some reason. And before your minds wander too much, it's not been that many, but it has been more than once. And my heart also has gone cold the times I realized I've broken God's law. God's law has been a source of condemnation in my life, and it continues to provide accountability to my life. But now that I'm forgiven, I'm able to also see how the law blesses my life. I had a guy come to talk to me several years ago who wanted to be able to have sex even though he wasn't married. I suppose he was thinking that if the preacher would endorse it, it was okay. Well, I told him that to honor God, he would need to remain celibate and not have sex until he was married, just like I was for the first 21 years of my life. Well, he looked at me like I had two heads, and I will never forget what he said to me. He said, "Doesn't God want me to be happy?" Most people don't want a God that restricts us, that puts limits on us. God's love, right? Love doesn't restrict. Love lets me do whatever I feel is right. Many people want a God that makes truth subjective, who shows his love by erasing the lines from the road. But what will a road with no lines lead to? What happens when everyone drives on the road however they feel is right? I love my children. And because I love my children, I don't let them do everything they feel is right. I have the wisdom and experience to know that some of their desires can hurt them. And they don't always see that yet. And so I make rules, and I restrict their freedom, and I provide consequences for breaking those rules. Why? Because I love them. And sometimes they understand and listen, and sometimes they don't, just like your kids. If I let them learn every life lesson on their own, they will have very short and difficult lives. And if they live long enough, though, we hope they'll eventually give thanks for how their lives were blessed by at least a few of the restrictions. Right, Sally? If we as parents, with all our limitations, are able to provide that sort of guidance for the sake of our kids' lives, how much more guidance does God, our eternal Heavenly Father, the Creator of everything, have for our lives? The law of the Lord does have restrictions, but it also leads to a life that is refreshed, made wise, able to rejoice, enlightened, enduring, righteous, more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey, and ending with great reward. Let's continue on with verse 12. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a great conclusion to a prayer. I ought to pray these words every day. How many of you, like me, are experts at overlooking your faults? Or compare yourself with people who have lower standards? One reason that I don't like to go to the gym is because I see people who are in great shape, and I'm reminded that I'm not, and it's my fault. And similarly, sometimes we don't like to pray or read God's word because we're reminded of the expectations that God has for our lives and where we're falling short. God's word calls us out, exposes our sin, not to shame us, but to point us towards life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. That's a prayer from Psalms that God will answer every time. Before we point out someone else's sin, before we talk about the speck of dust that is in someone else's eye, God wants us to remove the plank that is in our own. If we would all strive to address our own sin with God before we focused on someone else's, we'd be better for it, wouldn't we? When I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer leading his students to use Psalm 19 to daily examine their lives for sin, while they were surrounded by some of the most horrendous acts of sin that our world has ever known, I'm challenged to re-examine my own life. If any group could have been justifiably self-righteous, it would have been Christians standing against Hitler. But for Bonhoeffer and those he led, it was a time to turn to God and to make sure that they were blameless, that their words and the thoughts of their hearts were acceptable in the sight of God. Bonhoeffer points out in his book, Psalm 19 cannot speak of the splendor of the movement of the heavenly bodies without at the same time mentioning the much greater splendor of the revelation of God's law and the call to repentance. Repentance is a word that most of us don't like because repentance requires a willingness to admit that we're wrong, that we're going in the wrong direction. But repentance is also the foundation of great relationships. The relationships that I have that mean the most to me all at some point have had moments where I've had to admit that I'm wrong. I've had to apologize. I've had to repent. And that's what's led to that relationship being stronger, being healthier, being long-lasting. And that's the type of relationship that God wants with each of us. He wants a strong relationship. He wants a relationship that is everlasting. And that's why he sent his son Jesus. Because he knew that the problem of sin that we face is one that we could not solve on our own. There was no one we could call, no tool that we could go buy from the store. We needed him. We needed Jesus to come and make a way by dying on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And he did that because he wants us to be in relationship with him. If that's a relationship that you've not made, I pray that you would. He's the only source of hope that we have that will last forever. He's the foundation that we need for our lives. And I pray that if you have not made that decision, that you would today. As we come to a time of just spending some time in prayer and singing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," I'd ask you to consider that for your lives. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you made a way through your son Jesus and that you continue to show us where we need to turn through your word. Father, we thank you for the peace that you provide, the hope that you provide, and the truth that you provide through your word. Help us to lean on it. Help us to lean on you. And Father, we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.